Well, amen. I'd rather be the church. And you know what I'm preaching today? I don't know who put that picture up there, but I'm preaching on Jesus, the cornerstone. And without the cornerstone, the whole building falls apart. Are y'all following me today? Without Jesus, we're not a church. I don't know why you're here today, but if you're here for any other reason than Jesus, you're here for the wrong reason. Amen? He's the reason. He is the glue. He is what this is all about. We're here to worship Him and Him alone. Find your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1. The rock and your roll. I'm a rock and roll preacher. Did y'all know that? I am. I'm a rock and roll preacher. I believe in rock and roll. I'm on the rock and my name is on the roll. Amen? Standing on the rock and my name is on the roll. You said, oh, I thought you were talking about the music. I'm talking about Jesus, and He makes music. Amen? Better than any rock and roll you've ever heard. Amen? You're excited about being in God's house today? Let's all stand. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. We believe the Holy Spirit is always in attendance to the reading of the word of God. Now I pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint this place today, that we would not have church as usual, but we will experience a fresh touch of heaven today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The rock and your roll. The rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of the church. And one thing that this preacher has heard from God, and that is this: build the church from within. I'll take care of everything else without. Because you see, you are the church, the people. We are the church. Now, Peter, in chapter 1, he's been talking about this hope that is in Christ. He's been talking about holiness that's in Christ. But now, in chapter 2, he's talking about harmony. So today, we're going to talk about unity. He continues the theme of harmony with the cornerstone that unites the living stones that he mentions in verse 5 together. I like reading cartoons. Y'all know that I'm not normal. But in the Peanut cartoon, Lucy demands from Linus to change the channel on the television. And he says, what gives you the right to march in here and demand from me to change the channel? She said, I'll give you 5 good reasons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I mean, you better change the channel. He said, what channel do you want me to change it to? Linus turns around and looks at his hand. And he says, he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get it together like that? You know what? If we could learn just to get it together, if we could learn as God's people that there's only one Lord, amen? The Bible says there's only one Lord. There's only one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one baptism. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I've got to do it over and over and over. I'm so thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it right the first time. And theologically, for us to lose our salvation would mean that Jesus would have to go back and do it all over again. He died for your past sin. He died for your present sin. He died for your future sin. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. So what is our role? If he's the rock, What is our role? Well, number one, the rock and your role is in change. Your rock is Jesus Christ, and Jesus changes things. He changes. Did you know when Jesus came to this world, everything changed, even time changed? I mean, think about what Jesus did. He changed everything. And I know, the older I get, the more I like my comfort zone, and most of us don't like change. But Jesus came to make changes. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I don't know about you, but I hope we don't stay the same after this service today. I would hope that our goal today would be that when we leave here, we'll leave different than when we came. Don't you want to be changed? I believe that is the goal of the Christian life, is to be more like Christ and to be less like us. Now notice what he says in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What a wonderful change Jesus made in my heart. A change of heart, a change of mind, lifestyle, spirit, and attitude. And that's the two things I want to talk about right now. And that is our attitude and our appetite. You don't see those two things often mentioned. Often they are kept separate. But Peter connects attitude and appetite. Let's talk about attitude. You can see those two things quite clearly in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 speaks of five wrong attitudes that must be put out of the Christian life. When Peter is saying laying aside, it actually means rid yourself. He uses a verb that was used for stripping off dirty clothes. And if you're a Christian, you must strip off five things out of your life. And he mentions these five things. They are serious, or he wouldn't have mentioned them. Becoming a Christian means changing your wardrobe. You need to take off some things so you can put on some things. If we're going to put on Christ, we need to take off that old nature, the old life. You see, when you got saved, you received a new nature. That's the Christ life. You are now a child of God. And you got to learn to put on. You got to take off the old grave clothes so you can put on the grace clothes. Are y'all following me? All right, number one, let's talk about malice. The word malice refers to evil. It's an evil action that characterized the pagan world. It was an evil time. Think about just crucifixion itself. What an evil act. It's a general term for evil in various forms. Malice is a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. It speaks of a smothering resentment that causes you to lash out to others. In other words, I would say malice would best be defined as an evil heart. And you can have an evil heart. You know that? I mean, where is your heart today? We're going to close the day singing My Heart Is Yours, I believe, or whatever the title of it is. Where is your? Because it all comes down to the heart. Where is your heart? What is your heart's attitude? Do you want to put others down? Do you want to speak evil of others? I'm going to tell you, these words are serious, and these attitudes are serious. Attitude determines action. How you think in your heart is how you will behave. Okay? Deceit. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He knew what the word deceit was all about. He understood it. It means bait the hook. It's what you do when you play a trick in order to get your way. You are deceitful when you tell a lie, or you omit the truth in order to gain a personal advantage. Deceit is a clever form of deliberate dishonesty. And you know what Peter is saying here? You need to put these things off. You got to let go of those old clothes. You got to strip off the dirty clothes. These are dirty things. Deceit is dirty. The third thing is hypocrisy. I'll never forget, years ago, a deacon came to the pulpit. He looked over the whole church and he said, "You're all hypocrites." And I was sitting there at the front. I thought, what did he just say? He said, "Yes, you are, because none of us are all that we think we are." None of us have arrived, have we? Someone said, "Well, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites." Well, I'd rather go to church with a bunch of hypocrites than spend an eternity in hell with them. I mean, think about it. I'd rather be in church hearing my need of God and recognizing my need of God and being saved than not. You see, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater, and it referred to the practice of putting on a mask or playing a part on a stage. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something he is not. And you know, one thing I want to talk about today is how the church is made up of all kinds of different people. That's what God intended the church to be. Multicultural, multiracial, all kinds of different people. That's the beauty of what God is trying to do with His church. And I'll talk about that more lately. None of us have the right to judge another. We don't. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. We're Christians and you know, we're more spiritual. We can judge. Think about it. You know, I think of that scripture in Romans that says, judge not, lest the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. And we're going to get into that in just a second. Envy. Envy was one of the seven deadly sins. One writer called envy the last sin Christians will confess because it's so ugly. Envy is jealousy at the success of others or happiness at another's misfortune. It is the poison of the soul that turns you into a resentful, angry, grouchy, miserable, critical person. I've met those people. There's just some people, they can't rejoice in another man's reign. Man, when something good happens to somebody, we Christians ought to rejoice. You know, I've always felt this way about the church as well. If something good happens to my brother's church down the road here, that's going to be good for us. And if something good happens here, it's going to be good for them. I've never thought there should be any jealousy among God's people. Man, we ought to be spurring each other on, encouraging each other. Man, I want to see every church throughout Harney County packed out for the glory of God. I would. Amen. It's not going to happen, though, if we don't get that the kind of attitude that, you know what, a kingdom attitude. That what's good for the kingdom, building up God's kingdom, that's the attitude. And then he talks about, what's the word the King James uses? Evil speaking. He says, and all evil speaking. I call it slander. The term slander relates to a Greek word that literally means to speak down about someone. It includes gossip, tale-bearing, bite-biting, spreading rumors, passing along a bad report, taking cheap shots, unkind words. You can slander anyone with anything. I mean, there's so many ways. And now that we've got all this media stuff with Facebook, you know, I think to myself, why? If God's people could get in God's book like they get in Facebook, they would be developing the right kind of attitude, because Facebook will not teach you that the right attitude. I would never believe, and it wouldn't cross my mind, to go on Facebook and vent my feelings. That just shows how much of idiot someone can be. You don't want to vent your feelings to the whole world, do you? I mean, you say, well, I've got something to say. I want everybody to hear it. Well, that don't make you smart. That makes you dumb. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to tell them what I think. Well, you're not thinking too much. Because you know what? Sometimes it's best just to keep your mouth shut. You know, it's like toothpaste. Once you mash the toothpaste, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, can you? God help us. These are serious issues. Think about it. Slander is usually the fruit of envy, because it's almost always done behind the back of another person. It's the seedbed of hypocrisy. These five attitudes will kill a church. And when any one of these attitudes exists, the church is not in line with the chief cornerstone. Amen, church? All right, appetite. He says, and desire the sincere milk of the word. It's sad when Christians have no appetite for God's word. I'm going to prove that this is true, because they want to be fed with religious entertainment instead. That's where we are today. The churches that are really growing, it seems like, are churches where people don't want to hear the word of God. They want to be entertained. And I'm telling you, I'm just telling it like TI is. We've got an appetite that is wrong in our churches today. Sometimes children have no appetite because they've been eating the wrong things. Peter warned the readers here to lay aside certain wrong attitudes of the heart that would hinder their appetite and their spiritual growth. If these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we will lose our appetite for the pure, holy Word of God. When Christians are growing in the Word, they they are peacemakers and they're not troublemakers. And they promote unity of the church because they are rightly related to the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is what holds the building together. Without the cornerstone, you don't have a building. Friend, Jesus is our cornerstone. He unites us. He brings us together. Attitudes and appetites. Oh, that's very important. If you are standing on the rock, your role is to have the correct attitude and appetite. Appetite, I'm going to tell you, it shows that you're saved when you read your Bible. Do you know that? Amen. Sure it does. Because just like you live in a human body that's got to be fed every day, you want to feed your human body. Man, I tell you, I've been going to this gym, and I didn't know that it was going to make you want to eat meat. All of a sudden, one day I just thought, man, I got to have some meat. Got to have some protein. I'm telling you, when you are in a relationship with the cornerstone, you're going to want some meat, not just milk. You're going to want to get into the Word and let the Word get into you. This book will bring life to you. That's what he says. If your Bible is closed, I'm going to tell you, there's sin in your life. There is. One old preacher said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. All right, the second thing, the rock is the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your role is commitment. Notice what he says, and we're going to go back over this a little bit. In other words, don't allow the world to conform you. Let Christ conform. Let him transform you. What did he say in Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I'm going to tell you, that's why church is so important. I'm begging you, church, find your Sunday school class, because it will renew your mind. It really will. One guy told me one time, he said, well, my wife came to Christ and I'm mad about it because we used to do drugs and we used to drink and party. Now she wants to just go to church all the time. You church people have brainwashed her. And I thought about that. Praise God. Amen. I don't know about you, but my brain needs washing. And the Word is a cleansing Word. It will wash your... Look, how easy it is for us to think bad thoughts. Amen? How easy it is for the world to control our thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. If I'm reading my Bible and I'm thinking God's thoughts, then I'm going to live like God. I'm going to act like God. As a man thinketh, so is he. So here's my question. Got milk? Remember that commercial? Yep. You know, the kid has milk all around his lips. Or like one of our kids said the other day, you know, we love to eat here. One of our kids said, you got chocolate around you. She told me, she said, preacher, I'm saving that for later. You got milk? Like newborn babes, he says, desire milk. There's an important progression here. The Word of God for the believer is like milk to a baby. We need the Word like a baby needs to drink milk. Just as babies cannot grow without milk, we cannot grow without the Word. God's Word will give the life and the nourishment for you to live a victorious Christian life. And we should have an appetite for the Word of God. That's evidence, as I said, that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. You know, I did this years ago, and I'm ashamed to admit this. I wanted to have a lot of faith. And so I closed my Bible, and I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for faith. I closed my Bible, and I prayed for faith to hit me like lightning, and nothing happened. So I opened my Bible, and I began to read it. And it hit me like lightning, and I've had faith ever since. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Read your Bible. You say, well, I don't understand my Bible. Guess what? Whether you understand it or not, just read it. It'll change your life. You say, well, I want to be able to understand it. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit, and he'll teach you truth. That's what the Bible says. But you've got to want it. You've got to hunger for it. Got milk, then you got maturity. Listen, so that you may grow up. And boy, we need some growing up in these last days. Grow up in what? Grow up in Christ. Grow up in your relationship. The verse, the key to verse 2 is the word crave, which means deep desire that leads to vigorous action. The word means to yearn for something to the point that it becomes a consuming desire. You can treat people unkindly and gossip about them and harbor bitterness. You can have a sharp tongue and a critical spirit, and you can look down your nose at people who aren't like you. As long as you do that, you will never grow spiritually, not even if you come to church four times a week and you go to every Bible study that we offer. Relational sins will choke out the Word of God in you. It will every time. This explains why some people can come to church for years and they never grow in the Lord. They never grow in there because there's so many things in their hearts. There's malice and there's envy and strife and discord. You say, preacher, do you have an answer for us as a church? Could you give us a good word today that would help us mature in our faith, that would help us to know how to make the right decisions for our church? Turn one page over. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. God is speaking through His Word now. All I need to do is just read His Word and go home now. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Do you hear what I'm saying? You hear what God's Word's saying? All these things that I've mentioned, all this slander and malice and envy and strife, He's saying, all these things did not come from above. They came from the devil. They are earthly, they're sensual, they're devilish. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I don't need to preach that any better than it is. Church, if you and I would just follow what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those 6 verses, we'll be a great church. Seek God. Seek God. Seek godly wisdom. Follow the cornerstone. Did you know if the cornerstone is not perfect, nothing else will be right? I'm telling you, our cornerstone is perfect. And we just need to line up with the cornerstone. Amen? We need maturity. I read this story. I'm going to give it to you right now. I thought, wow, what a story about where people are today. And I often wonder, what are people thinking when they worship God? I often think this way because I hear some things sometimes that people say to me personally when they go out the door on Sunday morning. And my first thought is always this: do you realize we just worship God? I mean, it's like we haven't been in tune with Him. It's like we haven't focused. It's like we didn't even worship Him. I'm telling you, my first thought after, and I'll tell you, one of the most moving times for me is after communion and how God speaks to my heart. And I'll tell you, it's hours later before I digest all that God has spoken to my heart. But here, I want to read this story about this lady. A lady took my seat in church a while back. It's not that important, really. She's a very nice lady, kind and considerate. A good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I can sit anywhere. The people in our congregation are as friendly and caring as you'll find anywhere in the world. A person should be comfortable sitting anywhere. It's no big deal. My seat is the 7th row back from the front of the church. I'm sure she didn't intend to take my seat. She just wouldn't do that. Nor would anybody else in our fine church. It doesn't make that much difference. My seat is on the end of the pew on the north side of the windows. On your left as you come into the sanctuary. I can rest my left arm on the end of the pew. It's a good seat, but I would never raise a fuss about a seat. She probably didn't intend anything personally by taking my seat. I would never hold a grudge. Actually, it was about 3 months ago when she took my seat. I really don't know why she took it. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early now to get my seat. Either that or sit on the south side. She really took it because it's one of the best seats in the house. That's why she took it. She had no business taking my seat. And I'm not going to go to church 2 hours early to get what was rightly mine from the very beginning. This is the way great social injustice begins. Abusive people taking other people's seats in the church. This is the way the seeds of revolution are sown. A person can only stand so much. Where is it going to end if somebody doesn't stand up and be counted? Nobody's seat will be safe. People will just sit anywhere they please. And the next thing they'll do is take my parking place too. World order will be in shambles. God help us. That's where the church is. We're more concerned about our seat than souls. Really, don't you sit in my seat. I'm a Baptist and my theme song is I Will Not Be Moved. This is my seat. I'm standing here and you won't tell me I've got rights. Listen to me carefully, church. With rights come responsibilities. And our responsibility is not to keep a certain seat, but to keep the right attitude. And sometimes our attitudes in church can be very wrong. Got maturity? That leads me to my next question. Got meaning? Notice what he says in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good. The Greek word for eat, taste, and partake of here means that you have tasted of the Lord's presence. And I'll tell you something, church. What I just got through reading is the reason a lot of churches don't experience the power and the presence of God. We wonder, what happened? Do you remember the days, I do, where people were more concerned about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? They were more focused on the fact that we are coming to this place to experience God. We want a touch of heaven today. We've come with a spirit of preparation. We've prayed up. We've come with a spirit of anticipation. We believe God's going to do something great today with expectation. I'm telling you something, friend. When you know that you know Jesus, you got a reason, you got a meaning. And the meaning is this: you're committed to the rock, not to the seat. You're committed to the rock, not to some preferences or some other desire that you might have about church or what you think church is. I'll tell you something, folks, look up here. What we think church is mostly wrong. It is. It is. I'm going to tell you, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the style of the music. I've heard people say, well, I'm not coming back to Gord Springs. They don't sing hymns anymore. Yep. You know what? I'm more concerned about him than I am the hymn. Amen. I am. Now, we do sing from hymns every week. They just don't come on Wednesday night. We use our hymn book every Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night. But I'm more concerned about him. When you stop coming to church because they're not singing hymns, then what are you revealing to me and to the church? You are one selfish individual. Amen. It's all about you. That's what you're thinking. It's all about me. They're not doing church my way. By the way, if we don't do church God's way, we're not a church. Amen. The Bible says we're to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Last thing I'm done. The rock is the cornerstone, and your role is communion. Webster's dictionary defines a cornerstone as a stone which lies at the corner of two walls and serves to unite them. Specifically, a stone built into a corner of the foundation of an important edifice as the actual or fixed starting point in the building. A cornerstone gives direction to the rest of the foundation. It also is the support in which the rest of the building relies for strength and stability. Believers trust in Christ much as a building rests on the cornerstone. I love this verse, Ephesians 2:20. You having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom Christ, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus is living. He's alive. And we are living stones because he's alive. It's interesting when you study this. The cornerstone is what? The cornerstone of a spiritual house, he says. Jesus is the resurrected Christ. The cornerstone lives. The stone is alive. Living stones, a metaphor and a paradox. Metaphor suggests strength and life simultaneously. It emphasizes the continuing nature of life, the life of Christ. Paradox is that these stones were dead, they are now living. That's talking about you and I. Because he lives, we live also. Yet here it emphasizes that Christ, the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling, is alive from the dead and has a living relationship with saved humanity. In other words, friend, if you're saved today, you're more alive than you've ever been. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses of sin. You were alienated from God. But Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again. And now he lives in us. Every Sunday ought to be a resurrection Sunday. Amen. Every Sunday ought to be an Easter. I'll tell you, it's time that we recognize who we are in Christ. He is the cornerstone. And we are to live in a holy communion together. I'm not talking about conformity. I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about union, where we learn what it is to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, he says, you are chosen of God in verse 4. God has chosen us to live in communion with him and with one another. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That fits us, Baptists. That ye may show forth, what? The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Folks, people in this community ought to see that God's up to something at Gourd Springs. Amen. If he is the cornerstone, then we're the living stones. Because our Savior lives. I said our Savior lives. Amen. He got up from the grave. No other religion, no other. There's no denomination. There's nothing that no other belief system but Christianity that Jesus Christ is alive. Because all the rest are dead as a doornail. Pope so-and-so, you can go over to Rome, they're dead, 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 dead. Jesus is alive. And church, I know you. I've had people tell me, preacher, you really get passionate. I serve a living Savior. He's not dead. And I and you are chosen of God. That ought to light your fire. That God chose you. I don't understand it either. But he did. He called you out of darkness into light. We are the children of God. He says, ye also as lively stones. We serve as a holy priesthood. We are a priesthood of believers. We don't have to go through a pope. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go to the preacher. Let me tell you something. As a child of God, you have direct access to God. The veil in the temple was rent in two. And we now can enter the Holy of Holies as the children of God and have perfect fellowship with God, union with God. Thank God for that. And because of that union, hear me well, then we are to be in unity. When you are rightly related to the head of the body, everything works together. The problem is, there's some, number one, who are not related to the head of the body. They don't know Jesus. They may be a church member. They may be baptized. But you got to be a child of God. But as a child of God, you're going to love each other because the love of Christ is in you. The number one thing I look for in a church is this. Number one thing is how people love one another. And if they can't love one another, I just chalk it up. That's not God's church. Some people walk away and say, oh, how they must hate each other. Oh, how they must fuss with one another. That should never once happen in the house of God. There is no, this is holy ground. And we should treat it like that. You say, well, preacher, I've got my opinion. I want to give it. I got a close friend of mine. His name's Gary Long. And old Gary, it shocked me when I came here that Jack Smith knew Gary Long. Gary was very influential in my life, a godly man, godly man. He was sitting in a deacon's meeting one night, and two deacons said, over my dead body will we do it this way. Gary said this to me. Where's Jack? Gary Long said, we went out after that deacon's meeting, and one deacon was laying on the porch dead. He'd had a heart attack and died. Be careful what you say about the things of God. And by the way, that priest in the Holy of Holies, they had a rope tied around his ankle. If he messed up, if the bell stopped ringing, they weren't going to go in there because only the high priest could go in there. They would pull him out. If he did something wrong, they knew he could die. Friend, I think we need the fear of God as the children of God. We need to recognize that look up here, folks. We are not the cornerstone. We are not the king. We're not the father. We're the children.
Amen.
You know, things are out of order today. Our children today tell the parents what to do. But folks, you don't tell this daddy what to do. Hello? He tells you what to do. And you best follow him or he'll tan your hide.
Amen.
The Bible says, "In whom I love, I chasten." God has the right to correct.
Yep.
I'm scared of people. I am more scared to be in church than I ever have before. I'm afraid people do not realize the holiness of God. They don't think. But we are the children of God, and we need to act like the children of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm going to give you three things real quick before I close. There is a sacrifice he speaks of here, and he says we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. I'm going to give you three real quick. The sacrifice of preference. The sacrifice of preference. We need to have a kingdom mentality. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom mentality? Here's a kingdom mentality where God is allowed to rule and reign. And when a church has people in control, I'll tell you, God's not.
Amen.
That's right. We all need to say amen. You say, well, God uses people. But friend, we are under orders of a king. We are his servants, and we're to do what the king says. And the king has told his church already. And by the way, church, if we'll learn to follow his orders, I hate to say four-star general. He's got so many stars. I don't know how many stars he's got. But here he is, God, and he gives us a command. We best follow it. Amen? And what is his command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love your neighbors. You love yourself. Amen? Here's another one. Go ye therefore into all the world. We're to be going out, not just thinking of ourselves as the children of God. The sacrifice of preference. The sacrifice of partiality. Not thinking only of us. Not thinking just of who I am as an individual. Even in the church, not thinking of one particular ministry. A kingdom mentality, a sacrifice of partiality. James 2:4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, are we thinking only of what we want or what's best for everyone? I love something that one of the new Christians said in the new members class, said, preacher, you know what? There might be a song that's sung that I don't get a thing out of it, but that song might have been meant for someone else. You know, we are so selfish in the way we think, but we are the children of God. We ought to offer the sacrifices of preference and desires and the sacrifice of partiality. And I think of this way, talking about communion and union, that the church, as I've already said, I want to be careful how I say this, but I think of how that their church is gearing toward the millenniums now and gearing toward a certain age group. And I even helped start a cowboy church one time. But that's not what the picture of the scripture is. The picture of the scripture is that whosoever will may come. It's not geared to one age group or one color or one culture. It's a multicultural, multiracial, whosoever will may come. Jesus died for all, and the church should be made up of all kinds of people.
Amen.
It's one thing I really do like about this church. I see a little bit of everything. That's what Jesus died for. Amen?
Amen.
We're the children of God. That makes us brothers and sisters. Hey, brothers, we're brothers from another mother.
Okay.
Thank God for that. And then we're the church of God. You see that? And build upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted of God by Jesus Christ. When the church lines up with the chief cornerstone, all the members fall in place. We offer up the sacrifice of individual preferences and desires so that the church can be built according to the cornerstone, not according to the living stone, but according to the cornerstone. We are his stones, but he is The rock, amen? He is the rock that we build upon. He's our foundation. Church ministry is like living in a glass house, and people in glass houses don't throw rocks. Amen? The church represents God himself. We cannot have communion with Christ till we are in union with one another. And we cannot have communion with the church till we are in vital union with it. In other words, God built the church and he said the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You can't say you love God whom you have not seen and you don't love one another whom you have seen. Last, and I'm done, I love the word confounded here. Confounded of God. What does he mean? He says in verse 6, shall not be confounded. The word confounded, that means never put to shame. Those living stones who build their life upon the chosen cornerstone are given a promise. They will never be put to shame. The Greek word here is a double negative. Used here in the subjunctive mode indicates an emphatic negative assertion referring to the future. It is the strongest negation possible in the Greek language. It's saying never will you be put to shame. And church, this is what I want to say in closing, that if we allow Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone of this church and we are the living stones that are built upon the chief cornerstone, we will never be ashamed, because on this rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. When you build your life, we're talking about building a building. Well, friend, we're not a building and we're not a business. We are the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And if you and I will build our lives and build this church on the chief cornerstone, God will take care of the rest. Don't worry about the rest of it. You say, well, preacher, I don't know how we're going to pay for it. Well, God does. And Jesus, listen to me, church, Jesus bought the church. He paid for it with his own blood. And it's not my church, and it's not your church, it's his church. He paid for it. Amen. And by the way, look up here. Here's the invitation. It's paid in full. Woo! I believe I have a spell. Amen. Jesus paid it all. Oh, we're afraid. We're afraid sometimes. I'll raise my hand. I hate debt. I choose not to live in debt, but I've been a pastor for 40 years. You're not going to believe it unless you're a pastor. The best thing that can happen to a church, I wouldn't recommend this to an individual, but the best thing that can happen to a church is to get in debt. You know why? Then they have to pull together. Yeah, I've seen it. I can't believe I'm even saying that, but I'm amazed that what happens when people come together and say, all right, we want to build God's kingdom. And when they all get it together and they stand upon that chief cornerstone, all these other stones will fall in place exactly right. Look up here and I'm done. And everything else falls in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We get the cart before the horse. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Look up here. He's the reason we're here today. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. We acknowledge and we stand upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's a person here today that their life has been sinking and it's been going all kinds of different directions and there's seems like nothing's lined up in their life, in relationships or financially or whatever the decision they've got to make, God, I pray today that they'll make the greatest decision they'll ever make, and that's to come to you and allow you to be the foundation of their life, the chief cornerstone. Because when Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of our life, then everything else lines up. Lord, you said do everything decently and in order, and that's who you are, God. You don't do things haphazardly. You don't throw something together at the last minute. You've got a divine plan for every life here. And Father, you knew every person that would be here today. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just move mightily in this service. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about any individual. It's all about your Holy Spirit working here. And we give you this service now. This invitation is yours. May we get out of the way, God, and let you be God in this place. It does come down to the matter of the heart. And I pray, Father, that there's a person today that don't know you in pardon and forgiveness of sin, that they'll know today is the day of salvation, that you will save their soul. Lord, you love every person here. And I pray that right now that there would be freedom for people just to get up out of their pew come down and take me by the hand and say, preacher, I want to take you by the hand, but I want to give my heart to Jesus. Father, would be those today that would call on your name and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're drawing people to be a part of this fellowship, I pray that you will just draw them here today, that we will be the church of God. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name.